At my church, the podium is solid right here. So whenever I get up there, I get to move my feet around and stuff because that kind of helps me. So if you see that, pretend like you don't. Open up with me to John chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there's those verily, verilies, just like amen that we talked about this morning. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Today I want to talk about the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord can do very many things. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The voice of the Lord can create things. The voice of the Lord gives life. Whenever Jesus there was a pool in front of a synagogue, and Jesus went there, and a man was there that had been lame for a long time. And the pool, and people would go to that pool, and if you saw a disturbance in the water, the first person that would touch the water supposedly would be healed of whatever it is that they had. But that man could never get to the pool. The Lord went up to that man and said, "Pick up your mat and walk." And as soon as the Lord said that, the man was able to pick up his mat and walk. And whenever he had been lame for years and years, the Lord's voice can do so many things in our lives. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. In verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Lord's voice can calm any storm in any situation. Not only does he calm the physical storms in life, but he can also calm our hearts. And he can say to our hearts, "Peace, be still." That whenever the storms in our life come about, and whenever we just feel that we are about to capsize and that we have no strength anywhere, the Lord says, "Peace, be still." This can be seen in Psalms. So go with me to Psalms chapter 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That doesn't just mean that he's help. He's a very present help. That many people think God doesn't really help you during troubles. Yeah, you think he does, but he really doesn't. He's a very present help. That he gives you very real help whenever you need your help. And skip down to verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." If we would just be still sometime, if whenever all those things in life bring us down constantly, we would just be still and listen and realize that I am God, your refuge. That's what God says to us with his voice. God can also tell us that with his voice, he can bring us back to him. Like the sheep that often goes astray, He can often bring us back into his fold. And that's what a shepherd will do. Whenever all of his sheep are off in a pasture and one goes off astray, that shepherd will follow that one sheep and will go save that one sheep. Whenever I was young, I used to go to the supermarket with my mom. And at the time, I was probably like 6 or 7. It was this amazing place to me that it seemed like a whole kingdom. And I would just run around and play, and I would throw things out of the counters and the aisles, and I would run around. And usually my mom was a couple of steps behind me or in the aisle over or somewhere, but I guess I was extra fast one day, and I got away from her. And I was running around playing, doing as I always do, but then I started to get worried because I hadn't seen my mom in a while. And so I was running around looking for her, and I realized that I'd probably be in trouble, but I didn't really care because I just wanted to see my mom again, and I was scared that she left me, and I didn't know what to do. So anyway, so I hear my voice, or I hear my name called over the intercom because my mom was looking for me, and she went up to the front desk and asked the people to call out my name and see if I would come up, but I didn't. And I kept running around the aisles, searching and looking, and I started to cry, and I had no idea where my mom was. And you can hear, like it says, before it said, they do not know the voice of strangers. Those sheep do not know the voice of strangers. I didn't know the voice that called me over the intercom or where it was coming from or at all. But I heard my mom's voice from an aisle over yelling my name. And right then, I was able to stop crying. I was able to stop being scared because I knew that the person that protects me was there and close to me, and that I was safe, and that no longer did I have to worry that I wasn't going to be taken care of. And that's what the Lord does for us. And although, yes, I got in trouble, and I got probably a spanking or something, you really don't mind whenever you're in the presence of somebody that you love and that loves you, because I would rather be rebuked by somebody that loved me than not have them at all. And that's what the Lord constantly does for us, is even whenever we go astray every day and whenever we run through the aisles of life and we get lost and we get scared and lonely and we start to cry and we don't know what to do, the Lord says, yes, you have run away and yes, you've done dumb things in your life, but you can come back. And he calls our name and we hear him and we can go back to him and we know that we can be still in him and that we can be safe in him. Go to John chapter 20. Starting in verse 11, Mary Magdalene was not exactly a good person. She hadn't led a good life, and she hadn't done what was always best in her life. But she clung to the Lord whenever she saw him and whenever she met him. She clung to the Lord because he was her one strength, her one hope. He was her one ability to be able to be safe and to be able to be protected and, like I said, be still and be calm and know that he is our refuge. So she goes to where he was buried to pay her respects, and she doesn't find his body. And that's where I want to pick up in verse 10 or 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I saw an angel, I'd be pretty surprised. But Mary, still, that was not the voice of the Lord. That was not the voice of the comforter that she had. And she was still not convinced. She was still not able to be okay. That whenever I heard that voice over the intercom, I was still not able to be okay because I still didn't know where my mom was. And she doesn't know where Jesus Christ is still, but she saw angels. And you have to remember, angels aren't just everyday people. I mean, she saw angels, but that wasn't enough to calm her. Continue. And when she had said thus, she turned. She turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. As soon as he said her name, she knew that it was the Lord Jesus. She knew that it was her protector. It was her savior. It was the one that was always there for her. As soon as she heard her name called by him, that the Lord will call our names. And whenever he does, we can be safe. We can be hopeful. And we can know that we're still in the Lord's presence. And that's what the Lord will continually do for us. That he is the good shepherd, the one that will always, always protect us. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That we do not understand the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of the love that the Lord Christ has for us. That although we are sinners and although we have messed up in our lives, although we constantly go astray, that he is our shepherd. And that and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge and all understanding. And that's the love that we cling on to, is the love that Jesus Christ gives us.
I certainly appreciate the message that Brother Ben's brought to us tonight. The voice of the Lord is certainly a wonderful subject to consider and to meditate upon. Was the voice of regeneration, or that voice that we look forward to hearing in the resurrection, but also that voice that we can hear, I believe, in our soul that speaks to us from time to time, that brings us the comfort that we need and the peace that passeth all understanding. I appreciate him sharing those thoughts with us tonight. And this morning I spoke to you on the last word of the Bible, the last word in the book of Revelation, the word Amen. I'd like to go back and take a look at the last two verses of that chapter, the last two verses of the scriptures. We find it says, he that testifieth saith these things. Now, that's Christ himself. He that testifieth saith these things. He's the faithful and the true. He says, surely I come quickly. Amen. And that's just above the last amen. There's two amens here in the last two verses of Revelation. He says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Then there's a response written by the Apostle John. He says, Lord, come quickly. A promise is made from heaven that I will come quickly. And then the prayer goes up to heaven from the saints of God. Lord, come quickly. Then it says, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, this last chapter of the Bible is a very wonderful and glorious chapter. It has a number of things in it that ought to strengthen our hearts and souls and encourage us. We find in the third verse where it says, and there shall be no more curse. Now, the last word of the Old Testament is curse. The last word of the New Testament is amen. Now, if you live before Christ and all you had was the Old Testament, and all your lifetime you read the Old Testament, it certainly was very beneficial and profitable, obviously. But as you finish that book, you finish it with the word curse. But the Lord's people today can finish the entire Bible with the word amen. What a great difference it is. And we can do that because the amen was made a curse for us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we find where the apostle writes to the Galatian church and said, for Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, where the writer penned down those words, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and ended up hanging on a tree for us, for his people. And in doing that, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's just like Paul was telling us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin. That goes beyond my comprehension, because Christ Jesus had no sin in his person, no sin in his nature, never committed a sin in his entire lifetime, never committed a sin in his thinking, in his words, in his actions, in his behavior. He was the sinless Lamb of God, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And yet he became sin for us. The sins of all the elect of God were placed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, placed on him. He took our sins to the tree of the cross. And there he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And so we find this wonderful statement in Revelation 21:3. There shall be no more curse. And that just follows along what we, 22:3, follows along what we find in 21:3 and 4, when it says, and God shall wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death. And he says, there will be no sorrow, nor tears, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. I like the no mores that the Bible ends up with. No more death. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, because God shall wipe them all away, and there shall be no more curse. So the Israelites in the Old Testament day ended up reading the word curse. We end up reading the word amen. And how the Bible ends with such a wonderful blessing there. Because the Apostle John tells us in the very last verse, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What would life be without grace? Now, a little earlier in this chapter, he also said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. What a lovely expression this is. You know, there are a lot of I ams connected with Christ. And John records a number of them in the Gospel of John. And, of course, that takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, where God tells Moses to go down to the land of Egypt and to bring his people out. And Moses said, well, whom shall I say has sent me? And the Lord says, you tell them that I am has sent you. That's a capital I and a capital A-M. And this is the title of God. You tell them that I am hath sent you. And they would recognize that. That's the only being that could apply to be God himself. The I am has sent you. And so you come into John chapter 8, and we find where Christ is speaking to the disciples. In the latter part of 8, he says, he's going back to an event that took place in the days of Abraham. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad of it. And I was before Abraham. And they said, how in the world can this be? How can you be before Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old. But he speaks about being the I am there. And how that Abraham was able to see the I am in that glorious event when he offered Isaac upon the altar. He saw the day of the Lord. He rejoiced to see the day of the Lord. And he's the great I am, because with Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as, you know, time as it applies to us. He is, again, the great I am. He's I am personified. We find in John chapter 8 where he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 6, he declares himself to be the bread of life. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 10, where Brother Ben was in tonight and started, he said, I am the door of the sheepfold. He said, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. All these are wonderful expressions that teach great truths concerning the Lord's people. Being the light of the world, being the bread of life, being the door of the sheepfold, being the shepherd of the sheep. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. ran an article in the paper earlier this week. Some of you may have seen it. And the title of the article was that many people believe there will be various faiths in heaven. You know. And, it's pretty interesting to read these kind of articles. You know what we believe? We believe that there's going to be a people in heaven out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. The reason that article is written that way is because there are some people in this world that their belief is unless you actually hear the message of Jesus Christ, unless you actually hear the gospel and believe the gospel, you cannot be saved. And when some of these evangelists get called on the carpet for that position, when they get interviewed on national television, they always try to squirm out of that. But if they were honest to their belief, they would have to say, yes, that's exactly what I believe. Therefore, there'll be very few Muslims in heaven, very few Hindus in heaven, very few Buddhists in heaven, because you have got to hear the gospel in Jesus Christ and believe in order to be in heaven. I'm so thankful the Lord has shed light upon us tonight to understand that the gospel has nothing to do with populating heaven. It has a great deal to help you along the journey of life, to bring you strength and encouragement and comfort and peace. But as far as populating heaven, the gospel was never designed to assist God in doing that. If they were absolutely true to their convictions, they would have to state that, but they know that would not be a very popular thing to say. But if they interviewed me, you know what I would say? Oh, we believe there's going to be a lot of Hindus in heaven, a lot of Buddhists in heaven, a lot of Muslims in heaven. There's going to be a lot of Christians in heaven because God's got a people, again, out of every nation, out of every kindred, tongue, and people around the globe, and they're going to be there by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, nothing more and nothing less. I wouldn't have to back up. I wouldn't have to squirm. That wouldn't be a squirming question for me. And so we find that Jesus is the great I am. I am the way. Now, it is true. No one will be in glory outside the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, not a way. There's not multiple ways to get into glory. There's not the way of innocence. There's not the way of infantile purity. There's not the way of ignorance. There's not the way of gospel obedience. There's not the way of whatever they might come up with. There's not the way of this condition plus that condition or that condition. There's just one way, and it's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except by me. Now, that's an absolute fact, and Jesus stated it. Nobody will go to the Father except by him. And that's why he said in John 6:44 that no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. That's the way it's done. And we believe the Bible teaches that those people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people around the globe will be drawn to Christ by the Father in regeneration. And it was all represented in Jesus Christ on the cross when he bore the load of sin, my friends, or the burden of sin in his own self to the tree of the cross, and he put away their sins as far as the east is from the west, and heaven's going to be their home. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful doctrine that is. So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he comes in John chapter 11 to Martha, and he says unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, he asked her the question, believest thou that thy brother shall live again? She said, Lord, I know he'll live in the resurrection at the last day. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All those I ams are wonderful. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the resurrection. John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And he goes on to teach, without me, you can do nothing. He is the true vine. But he tells us here in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's teaching here that he is the eternal Son of God, that he existed before David and after David. He's the root of David, which means he was before him. He's the offspring of David, which means he's after him. Only Jesus Christ could state that because he was the eternal Son of God. What a great I am is listed there in that statement. And so the Apostle John records many wonderful I ams in the Gospel of John, but also here in the book of Revelation. And so he says in those last two verses, this is Christ speaking, he that testifies saith these things, surely I come quickly, amen. Now, Christ put that amen there. Surely I come quickly. And then the Apostle John says, Lord, come quickly. The statement is made from Christ from heaven that he's going to come quickly. It means suddenly, that word there means. And then we find the prayer going up from John, and it represents, I believe, the souls of all the elect. Lord, come quickly. Bring an end to the toils and trials of life. Bring an end to the tribulations and the afflictions and the sufferings and persecutions that God's people encounter and have to go through here in this world. When you come, an end will come to all of that. We've already mentioned there will be no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. There will be no more curse. Come quickly. When a person speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes they speak in positive terms from the standpoint that they are looking forward to the coming, but they don't want him to come too quickly. And that's opposite of what the Apostle John said, and opposite of what we should feel within our hearts. People that make those kind of statements have a lack of understanding of what's going to take place at the second coming of Christ. Because when Christ comes back, I can assure you there's nothing on this earth that could compare to what's going to take place. There's nothing on this earth that could possibly compare to the joy that be felt by the Lord's people when they see the face of Christ in glory. What could possibly compare to that? People say, well, I want to see my children grow up. I want to see my grandchildren grow up. Well, as long as I live in this world, I want to see that too. But you see, brethren, when the Lord comes back, everything comes to an end, and you're going to be with the Lord in glory. The entire family of God will be around the dazzling throne of God where they are praising forever and forevermore without any of the pains, the sorrows, the afflictions, the trials, the tribulations that we experience here in this world. There's nothing this world could possibly offer you that could possibly compare to what's going to happen when you get to heaven. That's why Paul said in Romans 8 and 18, for the suffering of this present world not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. He that testifies saith these things, surely I come quickly. Amen. And the Apostle John says, come quickly. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How would life be without grace? If God took his grace out of your life, if God took his grace out of this world in which we live, what would we have? It's God's grace that enables us to go day by day. It's God's grace upon us and gives us strength and courage to face the challenges of another day. We like to preach about the saving grace of Christ, and may the Lord bless us to be able to do that on a regular basis, as long as we have the breath of life within us, as long as we are still meeting to worship God in spirit and in truth. May that ever be put before the Lord's people, that we're saved entirely by the grace of God. Grace means God's favor bestowed upon unworthy sinners. We're not worthy of God's grace in any capacity, in any aspect tonight. What about the grace that helps us from day to day go through all the challenges and all the trials that we face? I look in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Beginning at verse 6, we find where the apostle writes and he says, as every man so purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, here's grace that comes in your life in a timely way. He can make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Notice the alls and the every in that text. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. In other words, God is able to supply your needs, and God can bring things in your direction, in your way, that you never even thought about. As we honor him, in the giving of our time and our efforts and our labors and our financial means to support the kingdom of God, as every man so purposed in his heart, well, what kind of heart purposes to give? It's a heart that's been touched by grace. When you're born in the Spirit of God, brethren, you're born by God's grace. That's what happens. When he borns you again, he delivers you from the bondage of the law of sin and death. He raised you out of a state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ, and it's by his marvelous grace. He gives you a heart that wants to give. He gives you a heart that wants to give praise unto him, a heart that wants to give your time and your efforts and your labors and your financial resources unto the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's grace, my friends, that gives you that urgency and the need in your heart to do that. Now, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. How we should give cheerfully. And then Paul reminds the church as they gave, that God was able to bring all grace toward him. You know, God is able to do this by his grace, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, might abound to every good work. God is pleased when his children are involved in good works. How would life be without God's grace? What a wonderful way for John to sign off the Bible to the Lord's people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. When it comes to singing, how does not Paul bring grace into the equation? He says in Ephesians chapter 5, but speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16 says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you sing praises to God, it's because grace abounds in your heart. You have the desire to do that. You have the desire to meet and join your voice with the other voices here. And it's always been amazing to me how that people that range from having a real good voice to hardly no voice at all can put their voices together and actually comes out right pretty. It actually sounds really good. Sometimes when traveling, I may reach an appointment and perhaps they've already started singing before I get there. And I remember last year having to get to just south of Atlanta. And I had to get through that Atlanta traffic, and I mean, I was looking at my watch. I wanted to be sure I got there on time, and I realized I didn't have any time to spare, and it was just stressful, really stressful, trying to get to that appointment at Fellowship Church down in Byron, Georgia. And when I got there, I was there just a little bit past singing time. They'd already started to sing. And just to walk up on the church grounds and hear those voices coming out, you know, from that building just soothed my soul. It truly did. Yeah, it felt like I stepped out of one world over into another. I stepped out of the world of chaos. I stepped out of the world of confusion. I stepped out of the world of stress. I stepped out of the world of road rage. What a blessing to get out of that kind of living, that kind of world. And I stepped into a world within a world that most people don't know anything about. The saints of God had gathered together to worship. The saints of God were singing, lifting their voices, making, you know, a wonderful sound to God. They were singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. And all of a sudden, this was almost like being in heaven itself. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. It's not heaven, it's the kingdom of it. A world within a world. A world that the world knows nothing about. May the grace of God be with you all. Amen. The last verse, Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, having receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed or moved, he said, let us have grace that we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In order to serve God acceptably, we have to have grace. We have to have grace to change our hearts. We have to have grace to tender our hearts. We have to have grace within our hearts to sing and grace within our hearts to preach. And grace in our hearts to receive the preaching of the gospel in Jesus Christ. What would life be without the grace of God? What would life be without an opportunity to come before the throne of God's grace? As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do you go to the throne of God's grace? To brag on yourself? Do you go to the throne of God's grace to let God know what a great person you are and what great things you've done this past week? That's not what the writer is talking about there. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That is, let us come with great confidence to God's throne that we might obtain mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is what God withholds from us that we do deserve. Here I'm talking about judgment, chastisement. If God dealt with our sins and iniquities as we deserve it, the writer says, who could stand? The answer is implied there. No one could. If God dealt with us without mercy, if he gave us what we truly deserve based upon our sins in this world here, we would all just burn, my friends. We'd all be separated from God. God deals with us with mercy. That doesn't mean we get by with anything because we don't. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But God deals with us with mercy and with grace, because grace is what God does give us that we're not worthy of. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a daily thing with God's people. What would life be without the grace of God? What a wonderful way for the apostle to close out the letter. What a wonderful way for the apostle to put these last thoughts in our minds as we read the word of God. The grace of God being with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He closed it all off with that great sign that says, so be it. Amen. And then I want to just go back a couple of thoughts there in that next to the last verse. He that testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Now you can count on that. That's what the amen is saying. You can count that I'm going to come, and I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to come suddenly. The Bible teaches the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be like a thief in the night. It'll come quickly. It'll come suddenly. When men are not expecting it, the Lord will make his appearance. And the second coming of Christ is expressed in Scripture oftentimes with that word appearance. Look in Hebrews 9 and 28. Now those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. To those that look for him shall he appear. You look in the book of Titus in chapter 2 and verse 13. When he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is exhorting the elders that they should rule the people and feed the people, to feed the sheep, which the Holy Ghost made them the overseer, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, not being as lords over God's heritage, but disciples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. I'm looking for the appearance of the chief shepherd, aren't you? I hope you are. If I'm what I'm supposed to be, I'm an under-shepherd, I'm a little shepherd. And you might look for my appearance. Maybe you're in the hospital, you're looking for my appearance. Maybe you're here and I walk through the door, you're looking for my appearance. But I hope we're all looking for the appearance of a greater shepherd than I am. But we're all looking for the appearance of the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. The good shepherd laid down his life, the great shepherd that arose for us, and the chief shepherd that shall appear. Unto those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? You know, I spoke a couple weeks ago concerning what to expect at the end of time. There will be no thousand-year interval at the end of time. Here's a verse I did not use, but I just want you to think about it just a second. Now, those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Are we looking for a kingdom to be established, or do we understand we're in the midst of it? Are we looking for something that's going to be established for 1,000 years? Or are we looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us off this sin-cursed earth and take us into glory, take us into that place where we have read about it and we sing about it, we've heard preach about it, and we yearn with our own hearts to be there? Now, you know, in meetings like we had this morning, meetings here tonight, it'd be fine with me if the Lord came back right now. But, you know, tomorrow morning I become just as human as anybody else, and there's a side of me that wants to hang around just a little bit longer. Are you that way? The Apostle Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, but nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I think about dying sometimes and passing away and departing this world to be with the Lord in glory, and brings great thoughts of comfort to my soul, heart and soul. Then I see my wife and my children and my grandchildren and the family here and everything, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe I'd be okay to stay just a little bit longer. You connecting with me? Surely I come quickly is the declaration from Jesus. And then the prayer of John is, even so, Lord, come quickly. That should be the prayer and the cry of the family of God. Take us out of this world in which we live, this present evil world that you've redeemed us from. Deliver us out of it. Take us all home to be with God in glory. And there we'll all be together. Be no separations of any kind. Not even death can separate us, because there'll be no death. No separation of any kind. We'll all be together, one united family, forever and forevermore. That's a pretty good thought, isn't it? We were together in Christ, in covenant, before the foundation of the world, the mind and purpose of God. We're together in Jesus Christ on the cross. But for 6,000 years, we've been separated. One generation after another, one geographical location after another. There's coming a time when all the family will be reunited together. Heaven will be their final resting place. Never, ever be separated again. And with thoughts like that, we ought to be like the Apostle John. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May the grace of God be with each one of you, be with all of you. Amen. So be it.